The scripture reading today is from Hebrews 2. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sacrifices and those who are sacrificed all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shares the same things, so that through the death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself was tested by what he suffered. He is able to help those who are being tested. May God add his blessing to the reading of this word.
Well, another Christmas day has come and gone. Christmas isn't over yet. In the Christian church, in our traditions, we celebrate Christmas from December 25th to January 6th. It lasts for 12 days, and I'm not giving it up just yet. The commercial world is ready to move on to the next thing. Christmas music is off the radio already, and decorations are coming down, but we're just at the beginning. As a matter of fact, in many Orthodox churches, Christmas is celebrated, Christmas proper is celebrated on January 6th. So it's at the end of the Christmas season that they open gifts and have their Christmas services and that sort of thing. But it lasts for a long time for a reason, because the story is incredible and it isn't something that can be condensed to one night or one day. It's something we have to cherish and celebrate and spend time with. Christ came 2,000 years ago to save us, and this morning, the part of the story that I want to focus on and that our scripture focuses on is the fully human part. The fully human part, I think, is one of the hardest things for us to grasp. We don't have a problem saying it, and few Christians will challenge the notion that Christ was fully human. It's not controversial. It's not something that is debated among Christians. It's not something that Christianity struggles with. Christ being fully human is kind of the easiest, one of the easiest theologies to preach, because there really isn't anybody who dissents on that. But we seem to have a hard time understanding it. And when it comes to atonement, we have different ideas about just how human was. Christ was fully human and fully God, and heads around that idea that he could be both is one of the things that I think Christians, including myself, struggle with. And we're supposed to struggle with our faith is the most Christian thing we can do, because it means that we're growing. But we struggle with that sometimes. We struggle with the image of Christ as fully human because we struggle with the image of Christ as being vulnerable, being able to feel pain, being able to be hurt and harmed. Interestingly, we seem to be okay with it at Easter, at least more okay with it. We know that Jesus made these decisions. We know that Jesus knew what he was doing on the cross, but it's a little harder to face that same humanity in the infant. Not that it's easy to look at the adult Jesus on a cross and understand what was going on, but it's just that much harder to look at the infant Jesus in the same way. To look at the infant Jesus and say, this child, sinless and perfect, was born to die for our sins. This child who shepherds worshipped and kings feared came to us so that he could die for us. That's a really hard to grasp and swallow. To understand Christ's humanity is to understand that interminable link between Christmas and Easter and Advent and Lent. Christ died so that we could live. That means that Mary's baby was condemned from the start. But the story is already written. And sometimes that turns into superstition. Sometimes our struggle with humanity turns into superstition. And one of our Christmas hymns, and I love them, and we're going to keep singing them, even if some of them don't have great theology. A blogger, a United Methodist blogger, he's a pastor, seminary professor, and he also heads up the General Board of Discipleship and kind of heads up worship. So his job in the United Methodist Church is to oversee the production of hymnals and that sort of thing. And he likes to do The Good, the Bad, the Ugly, which is a series he does all the time, where he breaks down good hymns, bad hymns, and totally irreconcilable hymns as far as theology. Because the reality is, even in our hymnal, there's hymns whose theology is either not there, in other words, they don't say anything, or is really poor. And he suggests ways for us to better use these hymns. And he did one series for Christmas. And, of course, In the Bleak Midwinter was under the ugly, because all the In the Bleak Midwinter talks about is snow, and it does snow in Bethlehem, but very, very rarely. And so the emphasis of In the Bleak Midwinter, which, by the way, is one of my favorite hymns, and we probably will sing it, is kind of an emphasis on snow. There's mentions of Jesus, but mostly it's just a hymn singing about snow. And so that one is one for ugly for him. But the other ones he really didn't like that he wrote about were hymns that talked about Jesus never crying, simply because there's no scripture to support that. There's no scripture that tells us that Jesus never cried. In fact, as an adult, we have numerous scriptures about Jesus weeping for the people he loved. The other night in confirmation, we discussed the shortest verse in the entire Bible. It's two words. It says, Jesus wept. So the idea that Jesus never cried as a baby is at best unfounded. I mean, anything's possible, but there's no scripture at all that suggests he never cried. It's just our hymns that say that. And our hymns say that because we have such a hard time recognizing the humanity in Jesus Christ. We have a hard time wrapping our heads around the baby who came to die was just like every other baby. He cried when he was hungry. I bet there were times he wanted his mother. I bet there were times he stubbed his toe or scraped his knee, and it hurt. It hurt on the cross. Why wouldn't it hurt as a toddler? We have a hard time kind of wrapping our head around the fact that fully human means fully human. Now, there is one significant difference. Jesus was without sin. But it's not a sin for an infant to cry because he's hungry, is it? But he is fully human. Though without sin, he is fully human. And it takes a lot out of us to really and truly grasp that and really and truly center ourselves on the idea that the Christ who came to die was everything you and I are and lived his life as you and I are created to be. It also makes it struggle because the fact that he's fully human and fully God gives us a convenient excuse. When we see Christ's sinless life, we say, yeah, but that's impossible because Jesus was God and I'm not. Although, admittedly, most infants I know think they're God. We tend to grow out of that. But it wasn't the God part that resisted sin. It was the human part that resisted sin. That's what gave us the ability to be atoned for our own sins. Christ led by example and has an expectation that we live our lives the way he did. And while it's true it's not a feat that any of us have been able to match, it's true that we're supposed to strive for it and not just make excuses for Christ's humanity. That's what we do when we say that the baby never cried. We make excuses for Christ's humanity. We talk about how Christ was fully human almost. He was fully human, but he didn't work the way other humans worked. And that simply doesn't fit the scripture. The author of Hebrews starts out our passage this morning explaining exactly why Jesus needed to be perfectly human. The passage says, "For whom and through everything exists, God uses the experiences of suffering to make perfect the pioneer of salvation." God says that in order for your salvation to work, I need to experience every moment of your life. Not as God, but as one of us. The author of Hebrews says that Jesus didn't come to save the angels, which is silly, the angels don't need saving, but he uses it as an image for us. He came to save us, and he came as one of us. Jesus is one of us, not one of the angels, one of us. Jesus experienced what we experience, was tempted for sin like we're tempted to sin. He felt pain like we feel pain. How does that make us feel? Take a moment just to honestly ask yourself, how does it make me feel that Jesus Christ is one of us? Maybe it makes us feel great. Maybe it makes us feel a little guilty. Maybe you hear it and believe it and say it, but don't quite feel it in your heart. It's kind of like a TV commercial, right? Most of us have somewhere deep in our brain this little meter that says, you know, someone's trying to trick you, right? And anytime a TV commercial comes on, it automatically goes to false, right? So when some TV commercial actor comes on TV and says, I'm just like you, and this product made my life so much better, you think, yeah, right, right? You know, I mean, we're kind of built to do that. We're built to smell it a mile away, aren't we? And I'm not saying that God's lying to us. Of course he's not, but it almost kind of feels that way in our heads sometimes. It's sin that tells us that, yes, Jesus was fully human, but he really wasn't like you. He was different enough that he really didn't experience what you've experienced. So Satan tells us, you don't have to worry about resisting sin because it's impossible, because Jesus could only do it because he was God. But the author of Hebrews tells us that to make our salvation perfect, Jesus had to experience our lives perfectly. There is nothing you've experienced that Jesus himself hasn't gone through as a human being, as one of us. Our call to resist sin is a call that's possible. That sanctification is made possible because Jesus Christ showed us how to do it. This is important. Jesus is fully human. He really is one of us. He's greater than us, but he is one of us all the same. As a human, he experienced our trials and tribulations, and it began 2,000 years ago in a manger. Mary's childbirth was like any other childbirth. It wasn't pretty. The infant Jesus got hungry. The infant Jesus was swooned by relatives, I'm sure, and passersby. And that infant Jesus was fully human and came to save humanity. I saw this incredible painting that someone shared with me, and it's a painting of Eve, as in Adam's wife Eve, with Mary. And Eve is not denoted by anything except that she has the serpent wrapped around her legs. Kind of the author or the artist saying that she's still kind of tied to sin. And she's got her hand on the pregnant Mary's belly. And it's a really pretty and provocative image of Eve with Mary. Of course, chronologically, we're a long way apart, but the artist is giving us this image of what humanity experienced when Mary was pregnant with Jesus. Humanity was experiencing something that was fully human, that could be reached out and touched, but that offered us salvation, and that offered us God with us, Emmanuel. It all sounds great because it is great, but I'm worried that no matter how many times we say it, no matter how many times we say that sin didn't end with Jesus, but its power, it did. No matter how many times we say that Jesus died so that the devil wouldn't have power over us, I think we still struggle with it. I don't think we'll ever be able to really, truly grasp what it means for Jesus to be fully human. But that's okay. Struggle is part of the Christian faith. But it's something we need to work on, because Jesus' humanity, listen to this, Jesus' humanity, not his divinity, is what offered us salvation. God was God before Jesus, right? God was God before Jesus came as a human being on earth. I'm not making a heresy about the Trinity. Of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were co-equal in creation. But before Jesus came to earth, God was still God. The divinity was still there. The Holy Spirit was still there. It was the humanity that had to come and die for our sins. It was Christ's humanity that offers us salvation, because it was Christ's humanity that had to be destroyed on earth by sin for us to have a way to reject sin. By rejecting sin, Christ showed Satan that his power over humanity was superficial. Satan tempted Jesus in the desert because Satan couldn't stand it that some human had cracked the code, that he had understood what sin offers pales in comparison to what God offers. Probably that being present at creation thing did help Jesus understand a little bit more about what it means to be a part of God's kingdom. By rejecting sin, Christ offered an example for a life lived without sin. And by dying because of sin, Christ offered a salvation for our sins. It was Christ's humanity that died on the cross. God didn't die on the cross. Christ's divinity didn't die on the cross. The Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. Christ's human body died on the cross, though it was raised again 3 days later. It was, not to give you a spoiler alert for spring, so if you know that, just pretend like you didn't know it next spring, and we'll talk about it some more. But it was Christ's humanity that suffered on the cross for our sins. Christ's divinity was, is, and always will be, but his humanity is what was taken on the cross. It's the human part of Christ that saved us from our sins. It was the human part of Christ that cried for its mother. It was the human part of Christ that wept when Lazarus died. It was the human part of Christ that had tears in his eyes when he saw Jerusalem knowing what was coming to him. the human part of Christ that felt the sting of the vinegar on his tongue and the pain and the searing heat of the desert and the incredible throbbing pain of the nails through his hands and his feet. It was the human part of Christ that experienced the worst that sin has to offer, sin that had corrupted the church. Have you ever thought about that for a moment, that it was God's people that crucified Jesus? But what that kind of sin must have felt like? But with that kind of sin, sin of the people of God, not the Gentiles, not the other people, not the people who rejected God, but the people of God sinning so great as to kill Jesus. Christ experienced the sting of sin so that you and I have the power to reject it. And it was that human part that saved you and I. Friends, this matters because we don't have to be God to serve God. Serving God is not some lofty goal that can never be attained. It is something we're called to do here and now today. Christ's humanity was sacrificed so that you and I would be free from sin. That's what Hebrews tells us. Free to use our humanity to serve God, to go out into the world and to share the message of God's love. To celebrate Christmas in every day of our lives, meaning that we celebrate this time of sharing and loving others and caring for others. Christ came for the marginalized in society. He clung to those people who were on the edges of society, who the rest of the world had rejected and said weren't worthy of love. Christ came for them, he came for you and I, and he came so that you and I could serve those very same people. It's a pretty tall order, but it's something we can do. It's something that we are capable of doing. We struggle with it, and we say that we can't. Jesus was God, so he could, but it was the human part of him that did these great things. Christ died not just so that we could live, but also so that we can serve, so that we can have purpose on this earth. And that purpose is to love and serve God by serving one another. We've been waiting on hope. That's our series for Advent. Well, hope is here. Hope is here. If you notice the image that we put up on the screen, it was the compass before. And the compass is still there, but it's got the cross kind of bolted to it. I'm not very creative, but I thought that was pretty cool. Because the compass, we talked about waiting on hope, trying to find our way as Magi did with the star and the compass, those two kind of images, kind of one intertwined together. But they lead, though they led to the manger, they ultimately lead to the cross. We can't talk about Christmas without talking about the cross, because we can't skip over the reason that Christ came as a baby. To understand that baby came condemned is really painful to think about, but it's, and it's who we're called to serve. So as people take down their manger scenes, first off, yell at them and tell them that Christmas isn't over until the 6th of January. And then afterward, you know, look at that infant in that manger scene and know what that infant came to do. Imagine and think about it. As we remember on Christmas Eve, I suggested that we spend more time kind of reflecting on our own faith and on God, slowing down just a little bit in these busy seasons of our lives. Well, what better thing to reflect on than the humanity of Christ and how we're called to live in the image of Christ, to live our lives here on earth as Christ did when he was on earth. Hope is here, and it came in the form of a sinless child. Hope is here in the form of our own humanity, and hope is here for the world today because you and I are called to be the hope for the world, serving Christ who is the hope of the world today, yesterday, tomorrow, and forevermore. It's a pretty tall order, but it's what we've been called to do. Christmas means something. Not just supposed to make us feel good, not just to give us an excuse to buy each other stuff, but it means something because it's supposed to send us forward in service to God. And by the way, you really should be telling people that Christmas doesn't end until the 6th of January because, you know, I'm going to start hanging signs up in town or something the more I see stuff being taken down before the 6th, so. Friends, hope is here, and we can celebrate that. Hope is here, and love is here, and it's here. Send us out to share that with the world. Amen.